You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning. It's getting a little bit warmer. A little bit. It doesn't look like it. It's like random rain this morning. But it is getting warmer, which I'm happy about. We're going to be continuing our study on love defined. I need to say this. When I pulled up at like 10:15 today, coming in to do the usher's communion, and I realized that my Bible and notes I left in our living room. And I was already doing like math in my head of, okay, well, I have to tell the worship team I can't rehearse with them. I have to tell the ushers that I can't do the communion. And Hannah was like, no, it's okay. I got it. I'll go back and get your stuff. And we have 32,517 miles on our car. I've driven 32,515 miles of those. And so I'm so grateful. Thank you so much. Because I was just going to freestyle for 37 minutes. I have the best wife in the world. I'm very, very grateful for you. Today, I also have a little bit of a pet peeve. When people come up to share and they say, hey, you know, good morning, everyone. Phil just asked me to speak yesterday. So that pre thing, I just feel like it takes, this is not a message from God at all. This is just my opinion. I just feel like it takes away some of what you're gonna say, and it makes it about, okay, let's feel sorry for you. I'm okay with being wrong about that, but let me say this. Phil, Phil asked me to share today in a time that isn't normal for him asking me to share. Now, I was fine, except the subject matter for today was envy. And let me tell you what happens when we study out a theme. Whatever it is you're supposed to preach on, all of a sudden becomes an issue that week. So when Phil said, can you speak about envy, I had to like just think, okay, I have a couple of days. Let me just make sure that my heart is right. And then I was thinking, like, unless I'm way off, my marriage, I feel like, is in a really good place right now. I'm really happy with my kids and parenting. Like, I mean, money's tight, but money's always going to be tight. And I'm just, okay, you know what? So I think that's fine. I'll speak about envy. And then we went to go visit some friends of ours on Friday in their little fancy apartment. And when we got to the door, there was a doorman, which, if you don't know, is a man that stands at the door to open it for you. I was like, oh, okay, sure, you know. No big deal. And the elevator just like, it felt like you were at a perfume store. It just was this elegant, like, oh, and then, okay, cool. Doorman, sure, elevator fancy, but like, it's New York, so the apartment's probably gonna be a closet. And we walk into their mansion of an apartment. Their children's room is bigger than our apartment. And I'm like, Phil, man, what happened? It's this, I just, all of a sudden, this influx of like, oh, I think that's what it was. This is what envy is. So we're going to talk about envy today. For envy to be present, someone needs to have something in achievement or possession that you desire. You must either desire to wish you had it or wish they lost it, and that desire should cause pain for you. That's the definition of envy. It's the pain associated with seeing something that you don't have and either wanting that person to not have it or just being upset that they do. There was a study done that the New York Times reported in 2009 that the same part of your brain that flares up in times of envy is the exact same part of your brain that flares up during physical pain. The same thing in your head that gets that flashes in times when you burn your hand is the same part of your brain that is triggered when you see something that someone else has and it causes pain that you feel there. Where this differs from jealousy is actually already owning something, and it's the fear associated with losing that thing. Envy is pain because someone else has something that you want. The term "green with envy" is actually it's noted to be used in the Shakespearean literature when an actor is supposed to be showing that he wants something, they would paint his face green so he would look sick. It's supposed to be like a physical ailment associated with seeing something that you don't have. Let's look at Proverbs 14. What we're going to do, which is what I honestly had to do, is just look at, try and understand envy better so that we're more equipped to breaking it if we own it. So we're going to try and understand envy, and then we're going to see what God says about it to see how we can get rid of it. So Proverbs 14 in verse 30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Man, peace brings life, and envy rots bones. And I think we can look at the Proverbs and just think that, Solomon or whoever is just kind of being overly dramatic, and they're trying to, hyperbolize something. But science actually shows that when an individual is allowed to keep themselves in envy, it causes depression, anxiety, it develops prejudice, and all of these are outcomes of an envious heart that all inevitably lead to physical ailment in the body. So this isn't just a sound good phrase. This is God's wisdom, understanding that you can actually damage yourself physically by being envious. Genesis 4, Cain kills his brother in an act of envy. In 1 Samuel, Saul on multiple occasions goes after trying to kill David because of envy. Envy makes you see other people's success as a threat to your own. And because it's so fueled by comparison, you're always looking at other people's stuff, and it's always about these other people. Socrates said that envy is the ulcer of the soul. The ulcer of the soul, when you're constantly comparing, and we become masters at noticing blessings in other people's lives and horrendous at seeing them in our own. And we don't even know what that person had to do to get that. I think what Phil already twice has preached sermons on not envying evil people, where when the world is out there doing whatever, don't envy them. And I think that's needed. But sometimes it's not even we're envious of there's another phrase that I was reading up within the psychology of this, is that beggars won't envy kings. Beggars will envy more successful beggars. That it's they don't see that's not attainable, but this is, and it irks me. It just bothers me that you're here and I'm seeing you do better than me. The kings are out of reach, but you're here, and it messes me up that you have more than I do. And again, I think we can look at people's relationship, we can look at people's finances, and have no idea either the brokenness behind it, or just the amount of work that it took to get there. We can just look and just assume that things came easy to people, but they worked really, really hard to get there, and we envy the results, but want no part of the work behind it. Envy can be this crippling a thought that we have. Another study by the National Institute of Natural Sciences showed that even when subjects were rewarded the exact same thing, they gave these test subjects the exact same reward for good behavior. When they noticed that a group would be looking at what everyone else got, they devalued their own reward, and it was the exact same thing. The exact same reward is given to everyone. But when people were focused on everyone else's stuff, they looked at theirs and saw it as less than what everyone else has, even though it just was the exact same thing. In German psychology, there's a phrase called, here it goes, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. which means harm joy. It's literally, it's pleasure in someone else's misfortune. And they attach that to the concept of envy in the same way that for the drivers in the room, you know when there's an accident and it's causing traffic and you're so like, why is everyone stopping to look? And then you get there and look. Like, it's it drives me crazy. And like guys, it's just a scratch. Keep it moving. Keep it moving. This is why we care so much about politicians that get caught doing something sketchy. That's why this is on the news all the time. It doesn't necessarily affect us, but to see someone else's misfortune, it just like there's joy. This is why the tabloids exist. This is why celebrity gossip exists, because these companies are aware that, you know what, if left to their own devices, people will pay to read about other people's misfortune because they enjoy that kind of stuff. It's scary to think where our minds can just go and what we think is normal. What we think it just kind of is the way that it is. And as you know, 1 Corinthians 13 communicates, well, love does not envy. And because 1 Corinthians 13 is not presented in a scenario where it's telling the saved community in the church in Corinth to not envy those outside, it's set about each other. Like of course. You can't use that passage as justification to envy people outside the church, but the where this passage lands is in your relationships with one another right here. Do not envy, because envy will cripple spiritual growth. James 3. Here's why this ends up being so damaging. James 3 and verse 14. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Envy comes from demons. Envy is Satan's plan to confuse our perspective. It's not just this thing that just happens to be the way that we're wired. Satan has a plan to have us look at things incorrectly, and one of his greatest demonic tools is envy. It blinds you from seeing God's power. It blinds you from seeing God's authority. You look at someone else's spouse, and you think, man, like, I want what they have, which could be, in a pure state, a means of, okay, let me be inspired by what God has given them and try and figure out, like how can I learn from you so that I can grow in that area? But when we let that go unchecked, it just becomes resentment and bitterness and frustration and anger at that person who's done nothing to you other than seemingly succeed. And then we get upset. We get, why is their relationship working? Why do I never see them angry and fighting and like why? All these why questions, and you forget what you have. Love does not envy. I saw the doorman. This brother has did nothing to me, but the presence of this guy, have a good afternoon, sir. So like, I was no, I'm not gonna have a good afternoon. Don't tell me how to think. I have whatever afternoon I want. Thank you very much. I'm just like frustrated now for no reason other than the fact that I'm envious of this brother's life. And I forget that I love what I have. I'm very grateful for what I have until I become envious. And then it just becomes, I don't even think about the fact that our family, we're very, very blessed to live where we do and the time that we do amongst who we do. But the doorman, the elevator, the room, and just like that, I forget. Because it's Satan's plan. It's not just my character. It's not just a flaw of mine. It's a plan of demons to get me to be less grateful for what God has done. Because love does not envy. So now what? Now that I know that I have this problem, thank you, Phil. Now what? Let's look at Psalm 34. Love does not envy. The first thing that we can do in combat of our envy is to remember who God is. Psalm 37, right? Well, let's look at Psalm 37. It's the doorman's fault. He's just haunting my thoughts. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord, and he will," promise in the Bible, "give you the desires of your heart." You need to remember who God is. To delight means to be fully satisfied with God. It's a noticeable joy from extreme gratitude. To be fully satisfied with God. And not an underground, you have to see me when I'm in a good mood joy, but a noticeable joy that comes as a result of extreme gratitude. That's what it means to delight. Maybe this is where I kind of found myself. Maybe you're blind to the areas of envy in your own life. But are you extremely satisfied with God? Are you extremely grateful? Is there a noticeable joy radiating from you because of how great you understand you have it? Because that's what it means to delight in God. To delight in the Lord. So the Hebrew terminology here, the delight, it means to almost physically bend. Where if you were standing straight, is like just bend towards God. Just rearrange your trajectory to everything that God is, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now note, this is not a loophole to force God's hand into satisfying your own selfish ambition. God, I delighted in you, so pay up. Because Stephen preached on Sunday, instead of "I delight in you," instead of "satisfied in you," then you will give me what I want, and I want a promotion, I want a bigger tax return, I want just things to work out in my life, God, so I've delighted in you, where's my stuff? The problem with that theology is that when you are fully satisfied, when you are noticeably joyful, and when you are extremely grateful, it changes the desires of your heart. So if your desires hasn't changed, you're probably not delighting yet. As your heart changes, so will your desires. And this, the delighting in him, should alter the way we think about everything. I used to need this for satisfaction, but then God shows up and I don't need that thing anymore. So my desires have now changed. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't want good things, but the weight of those things should be drastically altered because you are fully satisfied. You are noticeably grateful and you are extremely, God, thank you so much for what I have because of you. Delight in the Lord. Remember who he is. And notice how it also doesn't say, I will delight in the Lord if I get the desires of my heart. That's not how it works. The delight in him comes as a precursor to gaining something that's worth desiring. I wish it was easier. I wish it was easier. But this is how we cure our own personal envies. You have to remember who God is. It's all just, it's a change in perspective. Let's look at Romans 8. How do you combat envy? You remember who God is. And in Romans 8, it reminds us to remember who we are as a cure for our own envy. Romans 8, we're going to read in verse 28. We'll start there. It says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or a hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword, as is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, every day, we are valued. We are valued by the creator of the universe. In Psalm 139, it says you were knit by God. You were formed by him. You were known by him and made wonderfully. John 3:16, we're loved enough by God that he's willing to sacrifice everything for us. Ephesians 1:5, he adopts us into not only his family, but in his fullness. 2 Corinthians 5, you are new. 1 John 1:9, you are forgiven. Luke 8:21, you are Jesus's brother and sisters. You are Jesus's siblings. Goodness gracious. You are the light, you are a saint, you are a servant, you are a steward, you are a soldier, you are the solution. You are special from God's perspective. Now, the world will tell you, you must do X, Y, and Z to start to believe that you are worth anything. And what God says is, you're mine, so you are valued. It's very hard to justify envy in someone else's stuff or someone else's situation when you remember that you belong to God. We are God's possession. Now, I think maybe that kind of triggers a pride response when you feel like you don't want to be owned by anyone. Well, good thing God is not anyone then. Good thing he's perfect. Good thing he makes up for the vast emptiness where we fall short. Because being owned by God means total freedom and purpose and joy and love and satisfaction and gratitude and a noticeable presence of goodness. God, thank you so much for what you've done for me. We got to remember who we are. And after we remember who God is, after we remember who we are, we also got to remember where we're going. Let's look at Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 17. This is after Jesus had charged the 72 to go out and do what he was doing. They come back with great news about how things are working. And then verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said to the Lord, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, if for whatever reason you're having a hard time remembering who God is, or having a hard time remembering who you can be because of who God is, there's no room for envy when the trajectory is heaven. It doesn't fit on that path. It can't. Because that implies that there's more weight here in possessions that other people have than what God has stored for you. And if you want to make that trade, God won't force your hand against it. If you want to trade in the fruits of envy, if you would rather take that, if you would rather have your bones rotted by seeking after earthly gains that you think will make you satisfied because you see someone else having it, God will not force your hand away from that. Because God loves you too much to force you into his home. He won't do it. But if you remember what God has in store for you, if you remember that the thing that's worth rejoicing more than any amazing good news that you might have had this week is the fact that your name is written in the guest list of who's, not even the, I'm sorry, not, the guest list is I think, too stretched. Your name is written in the, this is the family list of who's going to be back here in heaven with God for all eternity. Then you let this stuff go. It doesn't take away ambition, because Jesus was very ambitious. It doesn't take away excellence in our jobs and careers, because that's what Jesus would do if he was here as well. But it puts all the focus on remembering who God is, remembering who we can be because of him, and at the end of the day, remember where you're going. I don't think it's possible to be envious in heaven. I don't think that's how our souls were designed. I think it's just this perpetual state of what God is looking for here. Noticeable gratitude, joy, and just the behavior and thought and conversation of God. I don't deserve this. You envy only makes itself known when we think that we deserve something. That's the only time it'll show up. Now, to combat that, God says, listen, just get yourself to me. Your name's here. Your room's ready. And I cannot think anymore about a doorman of an apartment when the gates of heaven are waiting for me. I can't think about space and living room and apartment structure when God, who sacrificed everything, has customized an eternity that involves me with him. We can't look at other people's success and be frustrated by it when we remember that at the end of the day, if we just stay in Christ, your reward is eternity. We get to be the fullness of Christ with him in heaven. It's hard, because I think sometimes we just kind of forget. You're in an envious situation, and then it goes away, and you move on. And it's the things that pop up. And, I guess that's not, it's not me. It was just a moment of, a moment of weakness. It was just the one apartment doorman situation. But if we really take time to analyze our hearts, if you're not fully satisfied with God today, there's probably a little bit of envy sitting there, waiting to grow into resentment, waiting to mature into bitterness, and waiting to harden your heart so much you'll forget what God is offering you. And the cure for all of that, that can happen today, that can happen before you leave this building, remember God, remember who you are, and remember where you're going. Because love does not envy, and we shouldn't either. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.